All right, well, this morning, as we are in the midst of the season of fasting and prayer, last week I talked to you about the importance of seeking God for breakthrough in our lives. And the reason we need breakthrough is because there are challenges and barriers that the enemy and the world seek to set up. The truth is, Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, correct? And what that implies then is that there are going to be gates, there are going to be barriers, obstacles that the enemy is going to try to bring into our life that keep us from what it is God desires for us to experience, not only in our own lives, but for the sake of advancing the kingdom of God. And so last week I challenged you to begin seeking God for barriers that exist in your own life, whether it be barriers in your finances, barriers in your belief in that God really loves me. I mean, there are so many different kinds of things. There are barriers that can exist in the world, barriers that can exist in our own heart especially. And so this morning I was going to kind of build off of that, but as I was praying yesterday morning, the Spirit of God just really challenged me that something that's been on my heart for quite a while last year that I needed to really bring us into as a church, that I actually needed to begin that this week. Because I'm convinced that many of us realize there's challenges in our life, there's barriers to where God wants to take us, but we might not always know where those things are located, spiritually speaking. And so what I believe that God wants me to do is to take us into an understanding of where these things can be erected, how they can be erected, how we can overcome them, etc., etc., etc. And so obviously that begins within who we are. And so we need to understand who God is, and we need to understand who we are, and we need to understand how God sees us and what God has provided us so that we can accomplish what His heart and will is in this world. Amen? And if there are any distortions in any of those places of our thinking, they literally become barriers, walls, strongholds, obstacles, gates, whatever you want to call it, that keep us out of the destiny that God has created the human race for. And so I'm going to begin teaching us who we are, how we function, and how we can overcome. And so this morning I'm going to begin with the first slide, that all begins with the nature of God's existence. Now last year I began a series that I began to talk about God's nature. All right, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to go back into the depth of all of that. But what it is clear that we know is that the Word of God tells us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says this, "Then Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them,'" here it is, "'in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And so if you've been in the body of Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you probably already understand this. God is one, but He's three in one. We give that term the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all right? Well, what we need to understand is the nature now of man's existence, and that it is like God's existence in image, right? Okay? Genesis 1:26 through 27. We know it says, "Then God said, 'Let us,'" isn't that interesting? A plural word, "let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." That's the word Elohim. It's plural, but it's one in the sense of God is deity. Okay? So let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created us in his image, but he made us physical. Where he's spiritual, he made us physical for a purpose, to rule this planet. He gave us authority to rule. That was a purpose that he gave us, okay? But then it says, so God created mankind in his. Isn't this interesting? Now it goes singular. In his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we are created in the image of God. And I've shared this before, but when we think of an image, it's not the actual person that we're talking about, right? You look at yourself in the mirror, you see an image of yourself. You're not standing inside that glass somehow. So we're created to be image bearers of God, to look like God. And so the way that he also created us is also to be triune, if you will, in our nature as well. And so we see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are created spirit, soul, and body in our makeup. There is a triune nature that in our existence that images the nature of God's design, or not design, but existence, because no one designed him, of course. All right? But we are designed to be like him. And then in Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13, listen to this. It says, for the word of God is living and active. Anybody believe that? Sharper than any double-edged sword. But I want you to see what the word of God does. It penetrates even to dividing. Here's our makeup. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And so we see an added component, if you will, to our makeup. You have soul, you have spirit. Of course, joints and marrow are related to our physical being, okay? So don't ever let anyone tell you that the Word of God doesn't have power to deal with that area of our life, the physical realm. And then it says it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now we're going to get into what the heart is on probably a deeper level than most of you have ever heard about it. And the Lord really, when I was putting together the material for Overcomer, really gave me some revelation into the heart that just revolutionize my own thinking. Okay? So nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, of whom we must give an account. Right? So his word can just see into it all. There is no part of your being that God is not able to see into. But that's a good thing, because he's for you, not against you. He wants good things for you, okay? So now what we're going to do is we're going to take step by step by step, and we're going to look at our design and makeup as a person. First of all, the most obvious that we all can see all the time is we have a body, okay? Now, what's interesting is, because we're now over in the fellowship hall today, I elongated this so that it would actually be circular on the other screen. So guess what? Now you get an egg the other way this time. Okay. So we have a body. Anybody disagree that we have a body? Anybody think that you don't have a physical body? No hands. Okay. Well, I'm glad, because then we'd have to have a counseling session. All right. Genesis 2:7. The first part of the verse says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. Okay. Dust is physical, correct? So we were formed out of the dust, the dirt of the earth. And then Eve, along that, Genesis 2:21 through 24, it says, so the Lord caused, God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So there's the physical nature. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Mankind has a physical component to his existence. Now, when we look at the physical body, basically this is what the body is. It is made up of a physical structure, systems, and senses, right? I mean, our structure, we know we have a skeletal system, skin, muscles, you know, those are all structural, but they're also part of systems. We have a skeletal system. We have a digestive system. We have a respiratory system. We have a reproductive system. You know, it does say be fruitful and multiply, correct? Okay, now these are all biological terms. You could look through your Bible for hours and you're not going to find those terms in your Bible. But that's a part of the physical body. That's important that we understand this part. Okay, now, the next part, we're going to start getting a little deeper. This is important that you grasp this. We also have a soul. Now, I wished at some point in my Christian life, before I got probably into my 30s, that somebody would have explained to me what the soul was. My church, and I'm not faulting them, but did not understand this stuff. And because of it, I didn't know that there was a way to be victorious in Christ. Okay? So I want to teach you something so you don't have to do what I had to do. I had to go to Dallas, Texas, to Nashville, Tennessee, to be exposed to some of these principles, and then to be turned to books that I could read. I literally had to learn this through searching everywhere I went. I want to prevent you from having to do that, because there's no reason that we can't walk in victory and fulfill our destiny in Jesus Christ. And so you need to understand these foundational principles, because I'm going to be, in the future messages, I'm going to be talking about these things like you know what I'm talking about, because I can't keep laying the same foundation week after week after week, okay? So I hope you get this, because this is a foundational message to set the tone for this next year, all right? So our soul, we do have a soul, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the dust of the ground was his physical component, his part of his body. Well, his body was made out of the dust. And then God breathed life into him, and he became a living soul. All right, Deuteronomy 6:4 through 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." All right? So now, specifically, the soul has a three-part component, actually four, but I'm just going to give three to start with, okay? You have your conscious mind, all right? You can think consciously right now. You're thinking thoughts consciously. If you all of a sudden you drank a little too much coffee this morning, you will eventually have a conscious thought, because your body triggers that conscious thought that I need to go use the restroom, right? Okay, conscious thinking. All right, you have emotions, right? Feelings. And then you have a will, all right? So we're going to look at where the scripture talks about this so that you understand this is a part of what the soul is. First of all, the mind. Romans 12:2. Again, this is foundational stuff. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And I believe that's the conscious mind, okay? "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Romans 8:5. "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, the flesh is going to desire the things of the world, its senses, right? See, taste, touch, smell, and hear. I want to be satisfied. I want hunger. I have sugar craving. I want to go eat sugar. Okay? But in this fast, we're letting the Spirit rule, not the flesh, correct? Because we want to hear the Word of God, not the voice of our flesh and the voice of the world. Okay? So, our minds. All right? Secondly, emotions. Okay? How many of you have experienced joy, peace, or satisfaction, or compassion? Okay? Those can all be felt emotionally. All right? Now, they can, those emotions or choices also can be acted upon, but you can feel those things, correct? Also, you can feel fear, anger, shame, sorrow, sadness, loneliness. Now, before the fall, that second list there did not exist in the heart of man, in the soul of man. They didn't experience any of those emotions. And even compassion wasn't even necessary because compassion implies that someone's suffering. And there was no suffering. But they were constantly experiencing joy, peace, and satisfaction. All right? So emotions. And then finally, we have our will. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. This is where the will became set in place. Mankind was already created with it, but now God gave them an opportunity to exercise their will. So he said, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free. Now that is a key word, free, to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. They had a choice, correct? Now they didn't know what evil was, and they didn't even know what death was, but they were given a choice not to eat. Don't eat. You're free to eat anything. So God gave mankind a will, all right? And we see it further. Now, not only with Adam and Eve at the beginning, but now later in Deuteronomy 30:19 with the nation of Israel. It says, this day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now notice the command again. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. See, God always wants us to choose life. See, God doesn't put these laws in his word so that we can disobey them. That's not the point. His law shows us what sin is. Thankfully, in Christ, we've been justified, and we're not justified by the law. Amen? But nonetheless, we have a will to make a choice whether we will obey or disobey. All right? And so that is our soul, mind, emotions, and will. Now, we're going to get to the next part, the heart. This is a little less familiar than typically. And honestly, even in books that I've read over the years, I've gotten the body, soul, and spirit, the conscious mind, emotion, and will, but this is another level that I believe the heart is actually the deepest part of our soul. However, there are places in Scripture where, and we'll see this, and I'll explain this more as we go along, but the heart actually interfaces. This, I know that's a computer term, okay? But it communicates. So the heart interfaces with the spirit, but it also interfaces with the outer part of the soul, the conscious mind, emotion, and will. And the reason this happens is the next slide is because the heart really has to do with our subconscious mind. I don't know why those words are overlapping like that, but anyway, our subconscious mind, okay? Now, you're thinking, what is that? Well, your conscious mind, you're aware of what you're thinking. But what we have to understand is there is a part of us where in the heart, the subconscious mind goes deeper. And we're not always aware of the things that we have inside of us. We're not consciously thinking about them. But I can tell you, let's say when you were a child, for example, someone was bit by a dog and they were traumatized by it. Okay? In that trauma, that is a tremendously emotional experience. There's even things that go on physically, physiologically, that get stamped on the brain, because we're both software and hardware as human beings, whether you know that or not. And what we're talking about now is we're now talking about the software part of us, okay? And in that, a person could experience a level of trauma, but they kind of get over it. Have you noticed that? You ever experienced something in your life, but you kind of, you know, thank God you don't live in that trauma, okay? But what can happen is that if you go and you're walking down the street and you've had that experience, you don't consciously think about a dog biting you every time you turn around or the actual event that it had happened or it occurred. But what can happen is if you come around a corner and a dog jumps out and starts barking, I can promise you your subconscious mind is going to bring that memory right back to the surface. Okay. Now, you might not necessarily think about every detail of that previous occurrence, but your subconscious mind is emotionally, all of those things, it's going to surface, and you're going to remember things that are going to cause you to react certain ways in your conscious mind, emotion, and will, your outer rim of your soul, if you will. Okay, it's going to come out of the subconscious, it's going to come up to the conscious, and you're going to respond accordingly. Does that make sense? And I'm telling you, we have all kinds of stuff that's down in our subconscious mind, our memory, if you will. Okay, it's down in there. So that's a part of our heart. But now I want to look at the four different, just like we have a physical heart that has four chambers, okay? You know the ventricles and the atriums if you remember your biology classes in high school. If you don't, I just reminded you. Your subconscious memory is now bringing it to the surface. It's now conscious in front of your mind, okay? But we have four chambers in our, what I'm going to call our non-physical heart, okay? And I want to tell you this before I get started, just like in the heart, the blood flows into, would be the left ventricle, I believe. Is that correct? I think so, because we're here. Comes in the left, goes out, goes through the atrium. The heart's pumping, right? Goes through the circulatory system, comes back up through the right atrium, and then the right ventricle back into the lungs to take out depleted oxygenated blood. Through the respiratory system, it picks up more oxygen, then goes back through. Okay, so you got a pump inside of you, a physical pump. All right. So I'm almost doing good as a biology teacher this morning. Okay. All right. So, but where it comes in and it picks up oxygen. Okay, your life-giving source comes through the first chamber, which is our faith. Okay? So I love this because this will boggle your atheist minds. Because they don't even understand this. They don't even accept that this exists. And yet they'll accept that other parts of the heart exist, but they won't accept this. But faith, okay? That is your internal belief system. It's not just one belief. It's through all, again, this is in the subconscious, right? So what you have experienced through life and what you have subjected your conscious mind to, right? We said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guess what? This is the area that gets transformed. It's your heart. Okay? And then if you get your belief system in line with God's word system, then there are other areas of your life that can be transformed as well. Okay? The outer rim, the emotions, the choices you make, that then, guess what? The outer rim of the soul interfaces with the heart and the body. Does this make sense? There's communication going two ways. So your physical senses, for example, I desire something, it communicates it. I'm hungry, I want something to eat. That hunger, guess what? That's a voice, whether you know it or not. That's a physical body voice. No, it's not a human voice like I'm speaking. But it's communicating, is it not? I'm hungry, it says to your conscious mind, I want something to eat. Well, guess what? Now, your conscious mind has to make a decision. Is it going to do what the body wants, or is it going to do what the spirit wants? And guess what? If you haven't renewed your mind and been transformed in your heart, then you're probably pretty prone to giving into eating whatever you want to eat whenever you want to eat it, because that's what's in your heart. But if you renew you're transformed in your heart by the renewing of your mind to say, I can't eat everything I want to eat. And so even like right now, we're fasting, we're giving way to the spirit. We're saying, no, the will, you don't listen to the outer body. You listen to the truth. And you shall know the truth by faith, and the truth will set you free. Does this make sense? So that is the first chamber. Now the second chamber. Well, actually, let me go back. Here's some scriptures that relate to this. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and the word in your heart, correct? So now it's just not in your conscious mind. It says it's in your heart. And there is a different, I don't have it off the top of my head, there is a different Greek word for the word heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's not a mental, conscious mind acknowledgement. Yeah, God probably exists, right? It's you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Okay? And then the other verse there, you know, have faith in God. You've heard about this. If you believe and don't doubt, you can say to the mountain, go throw yourself in the sea. Okay? If you don't doubt, but you believe in your heart, whatever you say will be given to you. Okay? Again, we go back into that faith. It is a faith system. Not just, so you've got to put the word, you've got, as David said, your word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, correct? All right, okay. And I'm going to just skip the next verse for right now, other than the fact that it says, back up. Notice it says, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. What we need to understand about the heart is it can lean towards that which is sin or that which is good. It can lean towards that which is false. It can lean towards that which is true. How many times in Scripture does it talk about the heart being deceived? And let me tell you something. The heart cannot be deceived unless the conscious mind is first deceived. And when you're young, and if people have been hurt, traumatized, experienced different things in life, they can be traumatized to believe something that isn't true. This person hurt me. Therefore, God must not be good, because if God was good, he wouldn't let them hurt me. And because they hurt me, therefore God's not good, therefore God must not really love me. That's a lie. But that lie fills many people's hearts, their faith belief system. And you've got to get that rooted out. You can't live there with that belief. Okay? So, It says, don't harden your hearts to God. All right, now the second part of the heart is our passions and desires. If you will, it's our internal value system. How many have heard about, you know, I love you with all of my heart, right? Or you're very passionate about some sport, let's say. Guys get like that with some sports or cars or what have you, you know. That's deeper than just emotion, okay? Because your passions and your desires will keep you pursuing something even when you don't feel like it. See, I keep pursuing Jesus, although there's some days it's hard. But he's way too important. He's a passion of mine. I desire to know him more, right? We sang that this morning. I want to know you more. That's not because emotionally you just want to feel good. It's because he's a passion. You have a deep value for who Jesus is. So that's your value system, okay? Again, with the heart, the value system can either be healthy or unhealthy. Hosea 7, 5 through 7. On the day of the festival of our king, the princes become inflamed with wine, and he joins hands with mockers. Listen to this. Their hearts are like an oven. They approach him with intrigue. And here's the connection. Their passion smolders all night. In the morning, it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven. They devour their rulers. All their kings fall, and none of them calls on me. How many say that that's some dangerous passions there? Right? Selfish passions. Passions for wine and for power and for corruption. Okay? All right? However, as a child of God, we can have different passions than those, the worldly passions. Okay? Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Amen? And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So you can have a heart that is passionate about doing good rather than evil. And so Romans says this, zeal is a word of passion. Would you agree? So it says, be devoted to one another in love. This is the body of Christ. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. That's deeper than emotion, folks. Serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. That tells you right there why it's deeper than emotion. And faithful in prayer. Okay? And then this next passage in Romans, that's really talking about since the creation of the world, people have went to pursue the things of the world, even idols and those kinds of things. All right? That's what they were passionate about. That's what they were pursuing. And so verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than their Creator, who is ever praised. Amen. Now, I want you to get this. Notice sexual impurity. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. These are things that exist in the heart. I have not yet gotten to the spirit. Okay? This is the area, remember, the heart, where we are to be transformed by the renewing of our conscious mind so that our subconscious mind is transformed. Even Christians, I'm going to tell you this, Just because you get born, this is where a lot of Christians get really confused, especially when they first become a Christian. Because they think, now that I put my faith in Jesus, I shouldn't have a problem with this anymore. I should already be perfect, right? I should have it all figured out. Well, I'm going to tell you, in the heart, because that's your subconscious, and depending on what, you know, path you've been on in life, you can still have things rooted in your heart, or the Bible would never tell you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what I will tell you is there still can be desires that are sinful in your heart. And yes, there is a process of renewing our mind, being transformed by the renewing of our mind to deal with these things. But many times it is a process, okay? And we need to understand that. Because too many people think, well, I'm nothing. God's mad at me. How can he put up with me? How can he deal with me? Because of all this junk that I just keep struggling with. Why do I keep struggling with it? Why doesn't God just take it away? I've asked that on various occasions. You get sick and tired of being sick and tired of wrestling with things, okay? But God's not going to do it for you. He gave you his word to renew your mind with so that your heart can be transformed so that you no longer have a passion for the things of the world and the flesh, but a passion for the things of God and his kingdom. That's our job. And too many Christians don't want to do the work that it takes to get transformed. It's not easy. You got to be in the Word. You got to hide the Word in your heart so that you don't sin against Him. Right? Talk about hiding the Word in your heart and being an issue in which you need to do that with. Here's one. Okay? But here's what God calls us to do. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, when you delight yourself in the things of the Lord, he desires to let you experience his blessing, his goodness, his provision, because your desire is to glorify him. Your desire is to advance his kingdom. That's what it means to desire yourself in the Lord, right? Okay, and then Psalm 103, praise the Lord, my soul. How many think that's a good way to start to get your heart in the right position? All my inmost being, you think that might be your heart? Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And here they are, who forgives all your sins. Does that say some? All your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You don't want to grow old. You don't want to grow bitter in your heart and soul. You want to have a sweet spirit when you get up to be a good old age and not a bitter, cantankerous spirit. Renew your mind with the Word of God. So that when you get to that age, your heart has been transformed. So what comes out of you is sweet, not sour. It has a pleasant aroma. It doesn't stink. Amen? Okay. Now let's go to the third part of our heart. Anybody ever heard this about the heart before? I'm telling you, when the Lord gave me this, I was like, whoa, this is, blew me away. The next part is our motives and our attitudes. It's our internal intent system, okay? 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden, here it is, in darkness. Listen to this. And will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. How many of you have done things before and you're going, why do I do that? Why do I do that? Well, and usually it's when it's something that's not very pretty or pleasant, right? It's because, again, the heart isn't, it's a system. It's not working. One part only works by itself, because something happened to affected your faith that affected your value system that now causes you to often try to protect yourself or what have you, and so your intentions become very self-preservational at times. So your motives are selfish rather than selfless. And so your motive is, I want to do this for me. And our world loves to tell us this message, right? You just need to love you. You just need to do it for you. And talk about ingraining a lie into the heart of mankind. No, we need to do it because we love God and we love His people. Remember the old Sunday school song, Joy, Jesus, Others, and You? Putting Jesus and others first before you. That doesn't mean we ignore ourselves, because if we know who we are, we get all of what we need from Jesus, right? And yes, others are a part of that, but our motives, then our attitudes. Your attitude is basically your internal view of something. Your motives are why you do what you do. Okay? Anybody here ever need an attitude adjustment? Right? Because our attitudes aren't so cool. All right? Well, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is, we've already read this, right? Is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Amazing how we keep coming back to the word. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. There it is. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, laid bare before the eyes of those who we must give an account. Okay? So, our motives and desires. Finally, the last chamber of our heart is our character. That is our internal moral system. Okay? There's moral corruption and there's moral excellence, correct? A word that we don't often use in our English language much anymore is the word virtue. That just is a word that means moral excellence. All right? Or we can have a heart that is morally corrupted by the world, by the flesh, by selfishness. And isn't it interesting that all of these work together? And it starts with what you believe. If you start with a lie, it will affect your value system, your motives, and ultimately your character, how you live life. Again, this is all in the heart, okay? And this is where God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. All right? Now, here's some passages related to the character, our character. Not only so, Romans 5, 3 through 5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint or does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us, all right? And character is a part of the heart, all right? And here we see that in Jesus' description in Luke 6. Luke 6, 44, for every tree, okay, that could be descriptive of us, correct, is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. So basically all that's saying is what's in your heart, what has gone in, will come out until it's been transformed, either for good or evil, honestly. But we want it for the glory of God side of things, correct? A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. That's his character. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. One of the best ways that you can begin to discover whether you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind is the kind of words that you say. Are your words pure or impure? Are your words building people up or tearing people down? Are your words honest or false, deceptive? If you want to begin to learn what's really in your heart, one of the ways you discover it is listen to yourself in what you say in conversation. Listen to what you say to yourself. How many of you say things like, I'm just worthless? I'm just a piece of trash. I'm just no good. I'm a no good sinner. I don't know if God really loves me. How could he love somebody like me? If that's what's coming out of your mouth regularly, guess what you believe? Guess how you value yourself in the sight of God. Guess what your motives and attitudes are about life. And guess how you live in your character. But here's the good news. Don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck there. Because this is the good news. That you can overcome all that. You can. Never let the devil. That's part of a false belief system. If you believe there's nothing I can do, I can never change, I'm always stuck here, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Now, God's not going to automatically do it for you. But as you renew your mind with his word, he, through his spirit, will bring the transformation of your heart. He will work with you, but you've got to do your part. That is critical. Okay, here it is. This is how you do it. Next scripture. We've already read it. But do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same thing. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It splits between bone and marrow, you know, soul and spirit. It, the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's the word of God that's going to bring the transformation. Through your conscious mind, until your subconscious mind, your heart, gets changed. It's going to take time, but it's going to take repetition. Sometimes God does do it supernaturally. You're in the Word, and all of a sudden he brings revelation. It's called a rhema word. And all of a sudden that thing gets quickened to your heart, and it does a supernatural work inside of your heart. And you're like, all of a sudden it's like, whoa. God does love me. I'm telling you, I had that. I was one of those people that struggled with trusting, does God love me? But I was determined that I was going to stand on his word, and I was going to stand on his word. So I kept reading Romans 8, 29 through 38. I kept believing that. I said, no, this is what God's word says. And I don't know when it happened. It wasn't bam, but there was all of a sudden, I was walking along one day, and I was like, I really believe God loves me. The revelation had come. Sometimes the revelation comes supernaturally by the Spirit. Sometimes it comes by repetition of pouring over the Word and the Spirit working with that. I can't tell you, that's up to God why that happens that way. I don't know. But all I know is that I have to take responsibility and I have to keep pursuing the truth. that'll set you free. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free. Right? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then Colossians 3, 1 through 17. This is a key passage. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Right? Where Christ is seated, at the right hand. But that wasn't enough. It says, set your minds on things above. Both of them. Your mind, it starts with your mind, then it moves to your heart. Not on earthly things, for you died. Now, this is where we're going to get to the final part today. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Okay? Now, this is really talking about obedience, what the Word of God says. Because when it says earthly nature, now, interestingly, this passage was not translated sinful nature, but it said earthly nature. I believe that what this is, because of what it's going to describe here, is these are the things that got burrowed down in the heart. Okay? We already talked about how sexual immorality can be that, right? Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, that's meaning for those who are not in Christ. All right? Because of all of those sinful things, that's what's going to bring the wrath of God into this world at some point. Right? Because of these, the wrath of God, you used to walk in these ways. Notice it says used to. This is talking about a person that's been born again. You used to walk in these in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves. So notice it says put to death those things. What that's honestly telling you is, guess what? It's assuming that you as a Christian are going to struggle with some of these things. Okay? Get over that. Just because you struggle doesn't mean you're not in Christ. It means you just need to keep struggling and renewing your mind till you get transformed in these things. Okay? But you must now, verse 8, you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Now that's talking about our spirit. We're going to get in that in just a second. Which is being renewed in knowledge, actually the heart too, in the image of its creator. Actually, I'm wrong. That's not your spirit. That's still your heart. When you're born again, you also get a new heart. I'm going to show you that. Okay? Here there is no Gentile nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay? All right. So, again, that's the renewing of the mind. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Now this is what you're replacing those things with in your heart: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And listen to this. And over all these virtues, those things that are related to moral excellence, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Listen to this. Get this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is a heart passage we're talking about here, okay? Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. I mean, no, getting your eyes on Jesus through worship is a process to get your mind renewed too. Okay? Singing with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we do it through the power of Jesus. Amen? Which leads us to the final part of our being, our spirit. Okay? Our spirit, being born again, is what enables all the rest of this that we've talked about this morning to happen. You can renew your mind till you're blue in the face, but if you're not born again, you're still going to be separated from God for all eternity. And what's weird is some people in their soul and even their heart may all of a sudden decide to, you know, they could repetitiously know the word. But you know what happens to those folks? Without the Spirit being born again, they start becoming religious. They start doing it based on performance because it's not for the honor of God because they're not born again, so they make it about themselves. And they become high on the horse, arrogant. They start looking down their nose at everybody else because they're performing well and someone else isn't. That's one of the most, a religious spirit is the most deceptive spirit out there. Okay, here's where it says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is of flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Okay? That's got to happen. That's critical. That's central. Titus 3, 4 through 7, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration," that's new birth, "and renewing of the Holy Spirit." That's all happening all at the same time. That's really what salvation is. Regeneration of your spirit, being made alive, being reunited with God again because you were separated because of sin, because of the fall. Okay? "Whom he poured out, being the Spirit, on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace," so that's salvation, right? "Having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Okay, so born again. How does one become born again? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." You must believe. That's the beginning of the transformation of your heart. Your first new belief has to be belief in your heart in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's not your works, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then if you are born again, now listen to this, this is critical. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." It doesn't say he will be. God will eventually get around to it. He is, if you are in Christ, been born again, been saved, he is a new creation. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That is in the Spirit. And this is where many in the church they misunderstand things. Because they're like, well, if I'm a new creation, why do I still struggle with this? Why do I still have these desires that rise up in my heart that I shouldn't be having? Well, you just said it. If you said that, it's because we're talking about the heart and the soul, the whole part of the soul, not just the spirit. You are born again. You are made new. You are a new creation. You are alive spiritually. And so therefore, this is where your identity comes from. This is where your worth and value come from. You have now been made a new creation, which means if anyone put their faith in Christ, as to those who received him, John 1:12, he gave them the right to become children of God. You're a child of God. Don't ever call yourself worthless. Don't ever think that you're not loved. Don't ever think that. You are. Now, yeah, there may be areas of your heart that still need to be renewed, healed, set free, whatever. Okay? That's a given. We're all there. And we're going to always be in process until Jesus comes back or we leave this earth. But we keep pursuing it. Amen? We keep pursuing it. And so, now I'm going to finish with this. Our spirit is also this. This will be a new one to you, a lot of you. Our spirit is also our unconscious mind. Did you know you had an unconscious mind? Any of you ever seen heaven? Any of you ever seen Jesus face to face? Any of you ever seen the throne room of God? Yes, you have. If you're born again, yes, you have. Want me to prove it to you? Ephesians 2, 6 through 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When you were born again, you were made a new creation through the Holy Spirit, through regeneration, correct? And rebirth. But you were also seated in Christ. Where's Jesus seated? The right hand of the Father. Your spirit is what's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And guess what? Your spirit has a consciousness. And here's a way to know this. Sometimes there are occasions when that veil can be removed. When there it can be a trance, there can be a catching up spiritually. We know this because Paul talked about this. He talked about seeing visions that were beyond his ability to describe. This is what the book of Revelation is picturing. John, you read the book of Revelation. A lot of people say this is analogous. This is an analogy book. I'm telling you, it's not. Now, how things get manifested in the earth based on what is actually transpiring in the heavenly realms, yeah, we don't quite understand all of how that happens. But I'm going to tell you, John was literally seeing these things in the heavenly realm. His spirit man. And somehow, he was able to consciously, God pulled that veil away, however that works, but his spirit all of a sudden was able to have consciousness of these things. But for the most part, we don't, do we? Now, I'm kind of hoping at some point the Lord allows me to have some experience like John had, you know, or Paul had. But for the most part, your spirit, your even your subconscious is not aware of those things unless your spirit is able to give revelation to your heart. And your spirit gets revelation from the Holy Spirit. Plus, it gets revelation because it sees what's going on in the heavenly kingdom. Guess what? Your spirit sees things in heaven in full color, in full array, in full shape, in full glory, because you're seated there. Now, I know you probably haven't heard this kind of thing before, but is that not what that's saying? You're seated there? Is your spirit non-existent now? Does it have no consciousness? It did before you were born again, but you've been made alive, and you were seated there. Guess what? Now, when we're young, we look at heaven as the sweet by and by, right? Well, guess what? I believe heaven is like there's dimensions. It's like heaven is right here, whether you know it or not. It's just it's a spiritual dimension that we on a lower dimension can't grasp with our conscious mind. Our spirit can, but it would blow our conscious mind. The neurons in our brain would go, it'd fry us. We can't get it, right? No mortal man can come into the full glory of God. The glory of the throne room. Okay? And so listen to this. This is how I know that we can also see things in heaven. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Guess what? Your spirit sees those blessings. Your spirit's going, oh, if your heart would just get out of the way and your faith would believe me for healing and your faith would believe me for victory and your faith would believe me for finances and your faith would believe me that you have authority to kick the devil's butt around the room. Your spirit sees it all. Believe it or not. And I wonder sometimes, you know, you wonder how that works, and on the conscious level, we don't see that. But thank God in our spirit, too. It's not like with me, you know, my soul man, my heart man, and get frustrated. Oh, you stupid heart, you stupid body, get out of the way. Well, guess what? Thank God our spirit is like love. It's in the heavenly kingdom. It's the full fruit of the spirit is operating. So guess what? Your spirit man has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now that's from the fruit of the Holy Spirit, obviously. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit we want to see operating in our heart and in our bodies and in our conscious mind and words, right? But let me tell you something. Our spirit lives in that environment all the time. How do we get it here then? And this is, I'm just going to end with this for today. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? That is talking about those spiritual blessings. That's talking about that you're seated in heavenly places. His divine power, that power, what is power? Divine power, is that his resurrection power? Right? And Ephesians 1 also says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us, right? So that divine power that rose Jesus from the grave, that seated us in Christ in heavenly places, that power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, I want to ask you something. How many of you are totally healthy and never have any problems in life? No hands? How many of you are walking in perfect godliness all the time? But look at what it says. His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's talking about what he's given us in the spiritual realm. That's those spiritual blessings that Ephesians 1:3 is talking about. Okay? He's already given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him, that's your salvation, correct? Who called us by his glory and excellence. That is virtue as well. And for by these, meaning his glory and his excellence, he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So, interesting, he's already given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in the heavenly realms already. It's there. It's sitting there. It's been sitting there ever since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And it's been available to you ever since you've been born again. It was given to you. It's sitting in heaven just waiting. But here's how you access what you've already been given spiritually This is how you access it in the soul, the heart, this mind, emotion, will, and the body. It's his precious and magnificent promises. Judy had us singing it this morning, standing on the promises. That was what she was saying. That's what she was exhorting us about. Okay? So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having already escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Okay? So the promises is the same thing that we're talking about as be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. That's where the promises of God come from, the Word of God. And so when we stand on those promises that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we've been given every spiritual blessing already in Christ, and when we get in the promise of God that says, and my God shall meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, and you are faithful in your tithe, your giving, applying the financial promises and principles of the Word of God, you stand on the Word, you act upon the Word, you declare the Word, you refuse to believe anything but the Word, then I'm going to tell you that something is going to be released from that spiritual dimension into your life on this natural planet, and you're going to see the blessing and the prosperity of God come into your life. If you're sick, if you've got an infirmity, by his stripes you have been healed. That's in the spiritual realm. It's done. It's finished. It's been bought and paid for. So you've got to stand on the promises of the Word, all those benefits that he heals all your sicknesses and all your diseases. Well, that applies to here and now because there ain't no sickness and disease in heaven. The fact that by his stripes you have been healed means that you're spiritually born again, and therefore you have access to the power, the provision, the health, the blessing, the healing of God, and you begin to stand on the promises of his Word. You begin to declare it. You begin to refuse to accept anything but, and you begin to stand, 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 and you keep standing, and you keep standing, and you keep standing, and you refuse to believe in your heart anything but what the Word of God says about you and what God has given you, and you don't quit until you get it. That's faith. See, faith isn't just somehow, oh, I gotta emotionally work it up a little harder. Faith is just meaning God's Word says it, and I might not be experiencing healing yet, but I know I've got it in Jesus' name, and I'm not going to quit. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to continue to pursue God, seek Him, listen to the Holy Spirit, fast and pray, renew my mind, get my heart changed so that my heart no longer has barriers of unbelief, of doubt, of fear, of sin, whatever it may be, inner vows, promises that you made to yourself that you're going to have to renounce. Listen, folks, I could spend another message just talking about all the different barriers that can exist. That's the problem. That's why I'm asking you to seek and ask God to show you what these are, because as your pastor, I can't spend the kind of time that is necessary and the hours that would be necessary to walk through every situation you've been through to help you to discover what barriers of unbelief, fear, doubt, anxiety, whatever, choices that were made, traumas you've experienced. These are all access points of deception in the enemy to burrow down into our heart. Okay? We need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us those things so that we can take the Word of God, the authority that we've been given as children of God, and we can uproot those things out of our heart so that we can start walking in divine blessing, health, and provision. That's what God wants for every one of you. Now, I know I've gone on quite long today. I'm really going to work on trimming it up. But I felt in my heart, I wasn't going to preach this message till after we finished the fast. And it was like the Lord says, how are they going to search for barriers when they don't even know where or what they're looking for? Well, I hope after this message today, you've got a sense of what you're looking for in your own heart, in your own life, in your own circumstances, in your own relationships. And yes, you got to renew your mind, but I'm going to tell you something else. When the Lord reveals some of those things you're going to have to deal with, some of those things you're going to have to repent of, some of those things you're going to have to reject and renounce and say, I refuse to believe that any longer because this is what the Word of God says. And you're going to have to fight that fight until your heart gets transformed by renewing your mind in that way, and you walk into a new place of God's divine blessing in your life. Amen? How many are ready for that? Amen. How many think this is the way to start this year? Amen? Amen? Take these to heart. If any of you, I was going to print them and I didn't. If any of you would like to have one of these pictures, these slides of that diagram, so that this helps you to kind of tease that apart. And then you're probably going to want one with a heart thing too, that's got the four chambers of the heart. And then there's one spot I didn't even get to, and that's in your heart. What happens is the heart develops patterns, okay, and practices. Okay? Yeah, thank you, David. I didn't get to that part. See, because of the systems of beliefs, you can have patterns of belief. And therefore, because of what you believe or value or whatever, then you begin to find that you're practicing, you're acting those things out. So one of the ways that you can begin to discern some of these barriers is, again, the words that come out your mouth are out of the abundance of the heart. So if you're saying something that is contrary to what God's Word says about you, you can say, I've got a heart issue that needs to be transformed. Or if you're making choices, you're struggling with an addiction, you're struggling with a bad habit, the way you handle your finances, okay? I don't know if God's going to provide for me. I can't give and tithe this week because I might not have enough money. You know, you can think I'm being self-serving as you want. I'm not. Because I want you blessed. I want you prosperous. Okay? For the kingdom of God's sake. But if you don't believe, guess what? Your practices, if you struggle with tithing consistently, the way the Word of God says, you got a heart issue that you're going to have to renew your mind with, right? Because isn't the Word of God say that? We talk about that in our giving. That it's where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Making sense? Okay, all right, that's all I'm going to say. Continue to seek God this week. You got some tools now to begin to hear or allow the Spirit of God to reveal to you maybe where some of these barriers exist in your life. Amen? All right. Let's pray.